If you make it a goal to lead people into God's presence, you have a hard job. It is easier to get God to move than to get 100 people to move. Worship has really just become, in many instances, an entertaining time.
Yeah, and there's a lot of sweat.
There has to be a deliberate and intentional way of choosing songs that really focus on God. There are a whole lot of songs that we use in worship today that focus on us. You have 25 minutes for corporate worship. You cannot afford to waste that 25 minutes singing songs that are not going anywhere. But they might be exciting.
I think some of the things we do in our church is mindless worship. Mindless.
You said it. Like,
now I said it. But I thought that was what you were saying. You just didn't use the word. Hey, what's up, everybody? This is Dappy T Keys. Welcome back to another episode of the Worship Well podcast. I am so excited to be doing this episode. And a couple more that I'm going to be doing after this. The reason why I'm so excited is because I've got some of my mentors. I'm actually sitting down with them to have a candid conversation about worship, about the worship ministry, about the posture of worship, and all things worship. And I'm so excited to be able to do this. But before I actually introduce my guest to you, you know, I wanted to give you some kind of background of why I'm actually doing this right now with these people that you're going to be finding out about shortly. And the goal is really to draw out some wisdom and scars and convictions and transferable principles that I believe would help and guide this generation of worship leaders, musicians, creative, even worshipers, and also the next generation. And the scripture that came to my mind while I was preparing for this was Jeremiah 6:16. In the NLT, the Bible says that this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the world we want. So I believe that there's a generation that's gone before us and they have some valuable lessons that we can tap into. And like the Bible said, I'm going to stop and I'm going to ask for the old godly way so that we can all walk in it. So that's the purpose of this episode of this podcast, the Worship World podcast. And today I have the amazing honor to be able to have with me in the studio a mentor, somebody that I have known for many, many years. Some of you probably know him because I believe you've probably sung one of his songs in your church or during your private worship time. But beyond that, it's also somebody that I know that God has kept over the years to stay faithful, to stay consistent, and to stay relevant when it comes to worship and what God is doing in the body of Christ across the globe. And so it gives me the honor to introduce to you none other than the one and only Pastor Wale Adenuga. Sir, I'm so grateful that you said yes. Thank you for coming on this podcast with me. You know, and sometimes I shoot my shot as far as I can. And sometimes I just trust God, like, God, let them say yes. And I know we wanted to do this together last year.
Yeah, absolutely.
But it didn't happen. But this year, I was like, I'm going to reach out again. And you made the time to be here. It's such an honor for me, and I truly, truly, truly appreciate it. So thank you, sir. So welcome to Worship Well Podcast.
Thank you so much.
It's so good to have you here.
Thank you so much.
I know we have a lot to talk about. Even before we started recording, we've been talking a lot about worship already, and I know we're going to carry on that conversation. But before we go ahead, just for the sake of those who doesn't know who you are, like I told you, a generation probably doesn't know you right now. Like, and some people are probably just going to be watching or seeing this or hearing about you for the first time. So for the sake of those who don't know you, who you are, would you please do us the honor and introduce yourself? Who is Pastor Wale Adenuga?
Well, thank you once again for having me here. My name is Wale Adenuga. With respect to the worship ministry, I would say I'm a songwriter, worship leader. And I think the first time I led worship was someday in my fellowship in the University of Ife Chrysler Fellowship in 1988. No. 1988.
Some of us were not born.
Between then and now, I've written a couple of songs that I'm sure people would, a couple of people would know songs like Tudeo.
Yeah.
Songs like You Alone Are Worthy, Lord.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Lord, Because of Me.
Yeah, yeah.
For me, a lot of people probably can't link the name behind the songs. They know the songs, probably don't know, but yeah. Which is good for me, you know. I would say, in fact, there have been instances I walk past people, they're singing the song, and they didn't know I'm the one who wrote the song. So, yeah, you know, yeah. it's just fine. Yeah. So that's what it is. I'm married to my wife, 28 years, and we have a daughter.
Wow. Yeah. Awesome. Well, actually, you know, one of your favorite songs of mine is actually, I don't know the title, but I was singing, If All the Men You Made. Yeah. That was, the song actually humbles me because I'm like, okay, even if I refuse to praise,
yeah, yeah.
The stone will praise. And absolutely. Then even if all of us still praise him, it still wouldn't be enough.
Yeah. I think for me, it's actually, I tell people, I think I'm not saying that it's the best song I've written, but it's the song that probably melts me the most.
Yes, you know? Yes,
yeah,
yes.
For me, it's
that is so well. Now you know those songs. Now the next time you sing it, just know that I'm sitting with greatness. So you see what I mean? So yeah, I was like, so can you tell us a little bit about your journey into the worship ministry? You said that you started leading worship in 1988.
Yeah.
And I said many of us were not born. Some of us were still drinking milk at that point. So can you walk us through what that journey looks like into the worship ministry for you? How did they all start for you?
Well, it's been interesting. So for me, I always knew, growing up, I had the gift to sing. But then I grew up in a generation where, you dare not tell, for most of us, we dare not tell your parents, I want to sing. It's not like today where parents want their children to sing or play sports. Our own generation, it wasn't like that. Oh. So the truth is that the first time I ever sang publicly, it was in my fellowship in the university. For me, I think the defining moment for me has to do with God's calling upon my life. I knew I could sing, but one day I was just worshiping God, you know, in a friend's boys' choir, just directly opposite, because my parents worked in University of Ife. So I just went to spend some time in another friend's, you know, quarters. And as I was worshiping, I heard, you know, God say to me, I will teach your voice to sing, but my glory I will share with nobody.
Ooh.
He said, I will teach your hands to write, and my glory I will share with no one. Now, the truth of the matter is, love, I'm not schooled musically. I don't play any instruments, you know. But God has enabled me to write a whole lot of songs, right, that people use in worship. And it's one of the things that keeps me humble and simple, because I know that all of these things is not on account of my strength,
yes,
or my skill, right? And honestly, if you're going to ask me what's the one thing that has just kept me focused over these years, is what God, you know, said to me at the beginning, that look, I will teach your voice to sing, but my glory I will share with no one. I will teach your hands to write, and, you know, because one of the things I see in this dispensation, I'm sure we'll talk about.
Yeah, please, let's go. Yeah,
there are just too many people touching God's glory. as a music minister, or whether as a pastor, you know. And that's a main concern for me.
I will teach your voice to sing, but my glory I will share with no one.
Yeah.
That is, every minister, every worship leader needs to know that. The moment you start touching his glory.
Yeah.
It's almost like you are messing with the wrong stuff.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So, but you also talked about the fact that, you know, you were gifted, but then you also, it's almost like there was a call. Because I know a lot of people these days, they mistake both. They think, okay, I'm gifted, then I'm automatically
called. Yeah.
How do you help a generation to understand that you can be gifted but not be called into the ministry of worship? Because I believe that you have to be called into the ministry.
Absolutely.
I don't think it's something that, because I can play or I can sing so well. So how can you help a generation understand that giftedness doesn't automatically means being called to this ministry?
Ask questions.
Mm, yes.
Ask God. And I have an example to share in that line. So when I, in that same fellowship, the assumption that I had was, oh, just go and join the choir.
Yeah.
Thank God I asked the question. I just asked God this question. I should join the choir, right? Uh-huh. And God said, no. Uh-huh. He said, go and join publications.
Mm.
Yeah.
Wow.
So I ended up, once in a while I work with the choir, maybe write a theme song for this and that, but I was not in the choir throughout the time I was in the university. And it would, maybe I ended up in the choir when I in the church that I ended up in. But it's important to clarify with God, to ask that question.
Yeah.
It's pretty much like what David did. I mean, should I pursue, should I not?
Yes, sir.
Right? Mm-hmm. Or in the case of Samuel, when he was going to anoint David, I mean, hey, if Saul hears about this, I'm going to be in soup. So what should I do? And God says, you know, go there, sacrifice. do you understand? Mm. So ask questions. So because you're gifted in something doesn't mean that God has called you.
Yes, sir.
Do you understand? Yes, and even the call of God upon one's life evolves.
Yes, sir.
It evolves. Mm-hmm. So you walk from here to here and God says, okay, move into this next area.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the simple way out is just to ask. Just ask questions. Ask questions. Also talk to people. To gain more clarity, you might need to talk to people who have gone before. You know, they're not God.
Mm-hmm.
But because they've, for instance, some people come to meet me now, they're going through some issues or the other, and I just laugh because I've gone through it before. Say, oh God, just cool down.
Relax.
Relax.
Mm-hmm. So the two things I hear you say is ask question, which is ask God.
Yes.
And then also you can also ask people.
Yes.
And I think you made a very important point. And I always said this. The one that gave you the gift knows how he wants you to use the gift.
Absolutely.
And the assumption we'll make, like you said, you wanted to go join the worship and God said, go to publication.
Yes. Yeah.
Because you just assume that because I have a voice, then I need to be releasing albums.
Yes.
I need to go into the studio.
Yes.
But you've not actually checked in with God.
Yeah.
How am I supposed to use this gift? And
absolutely.
I believe that's what actually happened to me in 2015. I wanted to play the piano. I wanted to be a touring pianist. Mm-hmm. I wanted to be a concert pianist.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to tour with like big artists like yourself.
Yeah.
And God said to me, that's not how I want you to use your gift.
Mm.
Mm. I want you to minister to me.
Yeah.
Sit on the keyboard and minister to me. Mm. And that is what I share with the world.
Mm.
And that's what gives birth to the ministry today.
Yeah.
So if you're watching this, the encouragement we want to give you is ask God first.
Yeah.
Why did you give me this gift? And what am I supposed to do with it?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think if we start from there, we would have less. Because there's so many people doing stuff that you're like, oh God, I don't think this is what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah. So a lot of people are not in touch with their uniqueness.
Yes, yes.
Do you understand?
Yes.
There is something unique about you.
Yes, sir.
But everybody wants to be, everybody just wants to blend in with what is trending.
Yes.
Do you get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
What I say to people is, for instance, so your face is what makes you recognizable.
Mm-hmm.
So everybody looks at the face, blah, 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 blah. But hey, the face is just an organ.
Yes, sir.
The other organs, like your kidney, like your liver, like your heart, nobody sees, but they are extremely important.
Without them, you are gone.
They are gone.
Yes.
But everybody just wants to be seen. Everybody just wants to be known.
Mm, yes, sir. Talk about it. Yeah, I love it. Mm. Embrace your uniqueness.
Yeah.
Like, know where you fit.
Yeah.
And be okay with that.
Yeah, and be okay. let me say this.
Yes,
because
sir.
This is something that doesn't just apply to music ministers. You know, there's something that my former pastor used to say. He says, be secure in your calling.
Mm. Yes, sir.
Now, this pastor I'm talking about was my pastor between 97 and maybe 2007.
Mm.
I mean, I still consider him as my pastor today.
Mm-hmm.
But he was somebody that was, at that time, was quite popular.
Mm-hmm.
And he would say to me, Wale, you know what? I want to go somewhere. just follow me, because I know that you, of course, there's no social media during this time.
Right, right.
Just follow me, because I know that when you get there, the door will open because of you. Just tell them I'm your pastor.
Wow.
So he wasn't intimidated by my popularity. Do you understand? He was extremely secure in his calling.
Secure, you know,
and people just, you need to identify God's calling upon your life.
Yes.
You need to identify your uniqueness.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And then be secure in it. You see, when you are secure in your calling, there will not be any room for envy. And so, which is very predominant.
Yes, sir.
Right. Oh, okay. Tim comes out with a new song. Or maybe even leads worship and it's so glorious. How do I react to that?
How do I match it?
Yeah, you know. And then it's going to force me or inspire me to start, you know, what am I good? No. Do I even take my phone and send him a text and say, God bless you for what you did today?
you are touching a lot of stuff. I love it.
You know,
yes.
God bless you today. Yeah. Because, you see, the natural response will be to be envious. But what I tell people is that you're not a natural being. You're supernatural.
Yes, yes.
Right, and just reach out to that person. Somebody comes out with an album that is great. Share the album on social media. Do a review. Just once you do all those kind of things, you can't, you know, you're on another level.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And it doesn't threaten your own uniqueness.
It doesn't. It doesn't.
I mean, I'm sorry I'm taking so much
time.
No,
please, go for it.
You know, Dr. Rancanoli just passed on.
Yes, yes.
And, you know, the day he passed on, like the next 2 days, I started just going back to watch Lift Him Up and all of these recordings.
Yeah.
And there are a couple of people on those recordings that, that I know. Someone like Lenny LeBlanc. Lenny LeBlanc wrote songs like Above All, There Is No Like You, There Is No Higher Calling. He was backing vocal on those recordings.
Wow.
So I sent him a text and I said, what was it like you being in a backing vocal to Ron Canoli when you yourself were already established, first of all, as a secular artist, and then now as, you know, as a worship leader? I said, it was just an honor to be, a privilege to be there. And I started to think about it. Can that actually happen today? Can that actually happen today? Can I go on stage and be a backup to Nathaniel Bassey? Can I go on stage and be a backup to Nosa? You understand? Can it actually happen?
Yeah. Wow, you've touched on a lot of things. And I'm gonna highlight those things so that a generation can hear it again. Because one of the things I hear you say is you have a pastor. Who's been your pastor since 1997 and is still your pastor. You still call him your pastor.
Oh, yeah.
And I think a generation needs to understand that you have to have someone that you're submitted to.
Absolutely.
You're accountable to. All this, I'm on my own, I can do my own thing. Somebody is telling you that they have a pastor, all right? So there's no excuse for that. And the other thing I hear you say is about being secure in your calling. And knowing that this will actually, you know, prevents you from being envious of somebody else. You can be genuinely happy for someone.
Yeah.
Support other people and support what the kingdom is doing.
Yeah.
And then the last thing, which is what you just mentioned now, is, you know, when you are secure, you can also serve other people.
Yeah.
You can serve. And I think those speaks to the heart of a worshiper, not a showman.
Not a showman, yeah.
That is truly at the core of the heart of a worshiper. Somebody who is willing to be submitted, who is willing to put themselves under authority, somebody who is secure in who God has called them to be and what he has called them to do, and somebody who is ready to jump in and serve others, even though they are well established in what they've been called to do. And those are good things. And thank you for sharing that. I just wanted to highlight that so that people watching can also remember that.
Yeah.
So when you look back over your life, how would you say God has formed your understanding of what worship really is beyond the music?
So I think two critical ways. Now, first one was in 2001. I had gone for this worship conference in Dallas. It was a 5-day worship conference. It was called International Worship Institute. I didn't even have money. to go. I mean, my church, Pastor Femi, who's this pastor I'm talking about, Pastor Femi Abawaya, co-sponsored. We didn't even have enough money in church. He directed me to Pastor S. Confon, who's late now. And then the boat co-funded, and I went. I think when I got to Dallas, I don't think I had more than $2 left.
Oh,
my,
wow.
You know. But it was a five-day worship conference. I still remember I had a master class with Paul Baloch, who wrote Open the Eyes of My Heart, and great songs like that. But see, one of the greatest things that I took away from that place, it wasn't so much of the skill and all of that stuff. It was just the humility and the simplicity that I observed in all of those guys that were teaching us, Bob Fitz, Paul Baloch. In fact, let me tell you this. So, went to Paul Baloch's master class. We were about 30 in the class. And then afterwards, I saw him, you know, just setting up his tables, putting CDs on his table. I nearly died. Because I was like, I mean, if I just wrote half the song that this guy has written, oh, above all, open the eyes of my heart, who will be talking to me? This guy, you know, set up his table. I saw him pack the CDs afterwards. I was like, wow.
Wow.
And then when these guys led worship, there was no, you know, leading worship with, you know, blood coming out of your mouth, you know, it was just simple.
Simplicity.
That was my greatest takeaway from that. And it actually just affected me in the way I led worship and how I just behave on stage or off stage. The second defining moment for me was about 3 years later. I was traveling with Uncle Panam, Pastor Paul, to Ife. We're going for a program called Living Spring in Ife.
Yeah.
And he said something to me that honestly, totally revolutionized the way I led worship. He said, look, because every time when people talk about the job of a worship leader, they say, oh, the job of the worship leader is to lead us into God's presence.
Mm-hmm.
And the mother said, look, that's not it.
Mm.
The job of the worship leader is to facilitate the presence of God. They're two different things. Because if you as a worship leader, if you make it a goal to lead people into God's presence, you have a hard job.
Yes, sir.
One of the things I realized in my life, I tell people in worship conferences, it is easier to get God to move than to get 100 people to move.
Yes.
So much easier.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah.
Yeah, it's so much easier to get God to move than to get 100 or 1,000 or 100,000. And that's where people spend a lot of their energies. Get people to move.
Trying to move the room.
You know, I still cracked the joke the other day with the guys in the worship I had like 2 weeks ago. I said, a few days earlier, I'd watched an Arsenal played, they lost the match. Or was it a draw? Anyway. So I said, imagine if that match was on a Saturday, as an Arsenal fan, how do you think you're going to move an Arsenal fan that Sunday morning?
Yeah.
Depressed?
Of course. They're still going through it.
You know, they're still going through it. They're still... I feel like smashing the TV, you know? And I said, look, different people come to church.
Yeah.
Yeah, they might look, you know, worship with that ghost. Come on. Give me a Holy Ghost crazy noise. How can somebody whose husband just slapped her give you Holy Ghost crazy noise? How can somebody who just lost somebody? How can somebody who's facing a query tomorrow? And that is what is represented in the room.
Yeah.
You see, it is only God who can do it. You can't do it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So those are, for me, the two greatest things that I've learned as a worship leader, you know, and I just hope a lot of people get it. The work will be much easier.
Much easier. I'm much more productive.
Productive.
And fruitful.
And fruitful, yes. Rather than trying to make something happen.
Mm.
Which is what we see a lot of times.
Yeah.
A lot of the games, you know, we just... Yeah. Worship has really just become, in many instances, an entertaining time.
Yeah, and there's a lot of sweat. Sweat up in the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
It's a lot of sweat. Yeah. Because when it's flesh, there's a lot of sweat.
Yeah.
You have to prove something. You have to, like you said, you're trying to make something happen.
Yeah.
And I think that was something I said on my last podcast that I did, that I said that, you know, which is what you just said in a different way, that you don't attempt to move the room. You move his heart.
Yeah.
That is must. It's more. It's a lot more easier to please him.
Yeah.
Find ways to please him.
Yeah.
To please his heart. To mm-hmm. to bless his heart.
Yeah.
And then he can deal with all the Arsenal fans.
The Liverpool fans, whoever. And I mean, can imagine how many people have heartbreaks, emotional heartbreaks, relationship heartbreaks.
Yes, sir.
How do you think you'll be able to deal with that?
Mm.
You can't.
We can't do that. Yeah. And I think the other thing I heard you say at the top of that answer was you went to a worship conference in mm-hmm. Dallas.
Yeah.
And I remember we were talking about this before, that I don't think people actually see the value or see the importance
mm-hmm.
of exposing yourself to be taught.
Yeah.
To be equipped, to be educated. Mm-hmm. It's almost like you think it's a waste of money.
Yeah.
It's almost like you don't go to conferences unless you are ministering.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you're one of the people playing or singing at that conference. Mm-hmm. You don't want to sit down and just learn. Like you said, you didn't have the money to, you couldn't afford it.
Yeah.
But you had people around you that was able to contribute and put funds together to make you go there.
Yes.
And the things you learn from that conference have shaped who you are today.
Absolutely.
So I cannot emphasize the importance of actually staying teachable and mm-hmm. going for conferences. I remember when I was still living in Manchester, my music director at that time was mandated that we must go to two conferences at least every year.
Mm.
You must find one worship two conferences. It doesn't matter if it's remote mm-hmm. or online.
Mm-hmm.
You must participate because you need to be growing your knowledge of who God is.
Yeah.
And the more you grow in that, the better you can lead these people and you can facilitate that exchange,
mm-hmm.
you know, that presence of God. And I think you said a lot in there, even about keeping our focus on God, because
mm-hmm.
we can't make the people our focus in worship.
Mm-hmm.
And so let me digress. Practically, how have you been able to do that when you lead worship to not, let's say, like you said, people come on Sunday morning, some football fans are offended. You know, you even have your congregation, maybe the winner and the losers.
Yeah.
They all met on Sunday morning.
Yeah, yeah.
And so how have you been able to keep everybody focused on Jesus mm-hmm. in that moment when you lead them in worship? Yeah.
So I think I think one of the most, so as a worship leader, the tools, I think one of the most important tools you use are the songs that you use in worship.
Hmm.
So what songs are you choosing?
Hmm.
You know, what are the songs saying?
Yes.
Yeah. Because there are a lot of songs that, you know, you find people using in worship these days that, I'm sure even God himself is scratching his head like, what is this guy saying? You understand? So I was just saying to them a couple of weeks ago, you want to sing a song? Oh, I feel like dancing. Why don't you sing a song that helps people to dance?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, an appropriate song that really praises God.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think saying I feel like dancing, I think is actually lame. It's like saying I feel like praying. That doesn't save you, but I pray.
Just do it.
Just do it. You know? So I think there has to be a deliberate and intentional way of choosing songs that really focus on God.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are a whole lot of songs that we use in worship today that focus on us.
Let's go there.
That focus on us.
Mm.
You know, that reduces God to, I tell people, when people think about how great God is, a lot of people think God is great based on the fact that he can help me, you know, settle this breakthrough that I need.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is God is way, way, way bigger than that. If I let me give you a scenario, there's a song that I wrote a couple of years ago. You know, I'll glorify your name in a way that you, I mean, so when I'm leading that song in worship, I'm pretty much expecting that God to be glorified in the service and everything.
Yes, sir.
Until a few weeks ago, I was reading John 17, verse 3, and it says, I mean, it's a verse that I knew, but God just opened my eyes. It says, look, Jesus was saying to his Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world even began.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So I'm not the one.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, look, whether I glorify him or not, he's already glorified.
Yes, yes, yes. I am lifted up.
Do you understand? Mm. So when you have that kind of picture, you can't be playing games.
Yes, sir.
You can't just be singing. So I tell people this is, you cannot afford to waste the opportunity of worship. You have 25 minutes for corporate worship. You cannot afford to waste that 25 minutes singing what I call nonsense songs.
Yes, sir.
In physics, we learned scalar quantities and vector quantities. Mm-hmm. Sometimes some of the songs we sing are scalar quantities. Songs that are not going anywhere. But they might be exciting. Do you understand? You can sing those kind of songs. Maybe, Thanksgiving, carrying baby. Yeah, we can. 25 minutes. Let's not even talk about churches that are doing 10 minutes praise and worship. Because I always tell people, in fact, in those kind of cases, God has not even worn his shoes. They are finished worship. Okay.
Somebody said that we do worship summary.
Yeah, exactly. Because I kind of, I've said this to a lot of people. I mean, I'm sure pastors will want to knock my head, but I've been a pastor. So you do 10 minutes worship, but you're preaching for 40 minutes. Hello. I mean, what exactly are you?
Powerful.
What are you doing? What are you doing? Yeah,
yes, yes.
And I think it's because a lot of people haven't. Let me give this example. One of the first time I had an extremely transforming moment in worship was one day. This again had to do with my pastor. I was leading worship that Sunday, and this was probably like 97 or 98. Leading worship, and God just invaded the room. Now, I was supposed to hand over to Pastor Femi. Pastor Femi himself was on the floor. everybody was on the floor. Now, just before I was going to give him the mic, I just had this unction on inside of me. Make an altar call. Now, if I did, it wouldn't have been a problem because Pastor Femi and I, look, there's hardly any day that we don't talk. But I just felt, just hand over the mic to, so I stepped off the stage, gave the mic to Pastor Femi. Pastor Femi steps up on the stage, and the first thing he does, he makes an altar call. And five guys walked out and gave their lives to Christ. So I'm just trying to tell you, because a lot of times our mentality is, the word has to be preached. You know, the order of service is when the word is preached that people give their lives to Christ. Look, you need to go and read 1 Corinthians 13. At the end, it says, even the unbeliever will say, surely
God is among you. God is here. Yes, yes, sir.
God is in your midst.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Tim, in those days, there was a pastor of a much bigger church, maybe like 7 minutes drive from our church. Many Sunday mornings, this pastor will come to our church.
Wow.
For worship. And after he will go back to his church.
Wow.
So I'm trying to show people what is possible.
So what I hear you say is there's gonna be a level of intentionality as a worship leader.
Yeah.
The June just even like you say, you know, what is the song saying?
Yeah, what's the song saying?
Because I think some of the things we do in our church is mindless worship. Mindless.
You said it.
Like, now I said it. I thought that was what you were saying. Just use the word.
I was going to say, ouch.
No, it's almost like, you know, Psalms talks about praising God with understanding.
Yeah.
Like, you know, like you said, what is the song saying? Why are we even singing what we're singing? Yeah. Are you thinking about the words?
Yeah.
Bible said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight.
Yeah.
So that means words must match what is going on there, and that is what make it acceptable.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you cannot detach what we're singing from what is going on in there.
Yeah.
And if I'm singing and I don't understand what I'm singing, then it's not really an acceptable worship.
Yeah.
Because my mind is not.
Yeah.
So sometimes we're just, and also if you're a musician and you're creative, sometimes you pick song because of the musicality. If we dazzle them with this intro will tear things apart.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know that once you play this lick, everybody will scatter. You know? I'm like, so when did this become about us?
Yeah. Yeah.
And how we even open the church to really focus on Jesus in that moment.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is why I asked that question. How do you keep people aligned?
Yeah.
And like you said, if the songs are not even focused on Jesus, then the worship will not be focused on him.
Yeah.
Because the song will take people in different ways.
Yeah.
But up.
Mm-hmm.
It will take people in different ways, right? Mm-hmm. And I think the other thing I hear you say, and I'm glad you touched on this, on the importance of worship in this service.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, it should be a worship service from top to bottom.
Absolutely. Yeah.
From start to finish.
Should make us, you know, just point to us.
And not just, you know, but let me play a little bit of an advocate here. Do you think sometimes, like you said it, so I'm going to quote you. You said we have 3 minutes worship and a 40 minutes preaching. Do you think sometimes the pastors probably do that because they don't feel like they have people in the church that can actually even... So maybe they just have people that can entertain us. So it's like, you know what? Because sometimes what some pastors do is, after even the 10 minutes, they will have to do their own worship too.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
So do you think it's partly because of that? But I don't trust the people anyway. They won't take us anywhere. So cuckoo, just 10 minutes, get off the stage. Let me now try to do mine. Do you think, and how can we empower the worship team to be better at hosting God?
Mm.
So that you don't feel like, okay, 10 minutes is... Like you said, God can do so much.
Yeah.
Doing worship.
Yeah.
People giving their lives to Jesus during worship.
Yeah.
Those things can happen. It doesn't have to be after the message.
Yeah.
So, I just wanted to push that back.
I mean, I think, you know, like you and I had a discussion just before we started. I think a whole lot rests with the pastors. And I can say that because I've been a pastor. One of the things I used to tell my guys, I need to see the songs they're singing 48 hours before. And I mean, truth is, well, nobody could hold me hostage because worst case scenario, go and lead the worship myself.
Yeah.
And the truth is that this has nothing to do with the fact that whether the pastor has a good voice or not.
Yeah.
Because one of the things I tell people is that, look, just notice, if you are very observant in a church, you will find out that even if a pastor doesn't have a great voice, if the pastor stands up on the stage and leads a song, most times, the response from the congregation is probably even greater than when the worship leader is leading. Because he's the leader.
Mm-hmm.
So the pastor has to lead. He's the senior worship leader
in
church.
Yes, sir.
That's what he is. Mm-hmm. And you talked about maybe sometimes the worship leader leads and then the pastor comes and leads. Sometimes why that happens is sometimes pastor is not even there when worship starts.
Okay. Why was he not there?
Yeah, why was he? I mean, you have to be there. If you, as a worship leader, worship service starts, you've got to be in front.
Yes, sir.
Because if you are not there at 10 when worship starts, the body language is not important.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. It's not important. And I've seen situations where pastor's not there during worship, and then, you know, when he now comes, he now leads his own worship to be able to get it. That's not necessary. Not necessary. So be there at the start. You know, I always say, even I tell people, for instance, you want to teach a new song in church. And when you stand up there, you say, oh, we have a new song we're going to learn today. You see, the body language of, except in a church where that church is a worshiping church.
Mm-hmm.
Because they've been discipled.
Yes.
If you try that, most people, the body language of most people, wait till you do the one where we don't sing since. What's wrong with the ones that we're singing since?
Yeah.
Right? And I said, look, let me tell you, the way out of that is, tell pastor already before that day that we want to learn a new song.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor stands in front as he is there at 10 o'clock. And pastor is standing up.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's going to fake compliance.
Mm-hmm.
If pastor is excited by the song, everybody will fake compliance. And that's why it's important to have that kind of relationship
with your pastor.
With the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I think that's something that is extremely crucial in churches. The pastor, you cannot be extremely mindful of what is happening in the worship ministry.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Show up for rehearsals. You need to be on top of your game. You can't just leave them. Even to things like inviting guest artists.
Mm.
Because when I see a lot of pastors, they're just inviting people who are viral, who have the numbers.
Pull the crowd, yeah. Mm-hmm.
What exactly do you want? Do you want somebody who can draw a crowd? Or are you looking for somebody who can genuinely lead us in worship?
Mm-hmm.
Because I've had that kind of, I mean, pastors walk up to me, call me, Pastor Wale, let me get XYZ, let me get maybe Natalia, let me get Dosi. I call them, they're not available. So that's okay. I've got this younger people. I've got someone like David Nkena, I've got someone like Femi Okunuga. People said they don't know them. What exactly were you looking for in the first place? What were you looking for?
And that's the problem.
Yeah. That's a big problem.
So when we made worship about, like I said, when we made it about trying to, it's almost like we're trying to use it as a means to an end.
Yeah.
And the end is we want people to to help us pull crowds, to help us come. And that already has a problem in itself.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that if that is coming from the leader, from the person that, because I believe that every pastor should be a worshiper at heart.
Absolutely.
Even if you don't have a singing voice.
Yes.
You must be a true worshiper.
Yeah.
Because in the book of Acts, the Bible talks about the minister to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the minister to the Lord.
Yeah.
And then, obviously, then they said, we're not going to give ourselves to sharing food, you know, but we're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the word of God.
Yes.
But there was that ministry that must be going upward.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you are a pastor and your goal is to get somebody that's viral so that they can help you pull the crowd, what are you saying to the worship leaders in your church?
I mean, so there's a big, you know, there's a big problem in that area because you find, you find pastors or churches who spend maybe millions of naira or thousands of pounds or dollars to bring in. The question is, do you even expend that kind of investment on the people that are in-house, right? I mean, I know, I don't want to mention that, I know a pastor that, they don't play all those games. Spend a lot of energy and resources in developing your choir, right? And I think that's what a lot of pastors should do.
Yes, sir.
You know, and people are going to make mistakes. Live with the mistakes. Do you understand? That's where love must reign. I mean, love must reign. Mercy must reign. Compassion must reign. So listen, Tim, I was, one of the examples I give, my choir in the church in which I was an absolute disaster.
Wow.
Back in the day when I joined the choir. Absolutely. It was such a disaster that my pastor then, not Pastor Femi, Pastor Femi took over, but I used to have a pastor, Pastor Kemi Eli. Every Sunday, we just say, please let me stretch forth your hands towards these people. Because we didn't even know what we're doing. I'm telling you, there was a day, I always give this example, there was a day I sang a song that I wrote. I think we recorded a Sovereign King
Of all in London.
So I wrote that song and I did it with one sister. We had Reverend Jolaya, he came to minister. While I was singing that song, I was just praying that God, is it possible that I just die now? You know, just let this ground just open
take
up.
Me
let
home.
Me just die. Just take me home. You know, after we finished the song, the hall was just quiet because they didn't even know what to do, whether they should cry or clap. It was such a disaster. So that's where I'm coming from. But our pastors encouraged us. Do you get what I'm saying? In fact, I remember one day I was telling the guys in the choir, you know, doing a rehearsal in the evening. So I said to them, I know what I see concerning us. We're going to be doing recordings with people like Buffy's, them Ron Canale and Co. And one pastor was just walking across. He just said, now where would they pray for every Sunday? now we pray for every Sunday. But it came to pass.
Yes, sir.
But it came to pass.
Yes, sir.
So, look, you have to do all you can. I tell people, choirs, the best songs have not been written. The best songs have not been written. So, in this, your choir, two people, you can collaborate, write a song, you know, that will travel around the world. You can never tell. But as pastors, we need to really believe and invest in our young people. I'm not saying that people should not be invited and all of
course,
that, but we should not put people down think that they cannot amount to anything.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, because all these other people that we speak of today, they all started small. Somebody invested in them. You see someone like Nathan Ebasi. He was Pastor Esko. He would tell you from 20 years' time.
Yes, sir.
If it wasn't because of Pastor Esko's love and influence and doggedness and discipline, there's no way he would be where he
is
today.
Yes, sir.
So we need to do that rather than just going for finished products.
Yes, sir. Let us
work on these people. You know,
yeah, because the other thing I believe we're also doing simultaneously with that approach is we're creating this celebrity culture within the church.
Let's not even go there.
Yeah, we're creating this celebrity culture.
It's crazy.
And you are modeling to a people that, you know what, you two have to be a celebrity for us to be able to treat you like
exactly.
this.
Exactly. It's crazy. I tell people, well, I'm not saying, I tell people, I don't understand how you can be a celebrity in your own church. You know, it's like me being a celebrity in my house.
Mm-hmm.
I got my job at home, my wash plates.
Abby?
till tomorrow.
Yeah.
Do you understand? I mean, I know people probably have a lot of fight, but listen, we need to just tone down all this.
Yeah, yeah.
The whole lot of the stuff that we see happening.
Yeah, because investing in the people that serve in the house is very important. I think we need more worship leaders that are raised, like you said, that you take personal interest in to develop, to grow, to... You are after their soul.
Yeah.
Not
yeah.
just after their gifts.
Their gifts, yeah.
And
yeah.
I think that's a dilemma. Mm-hmm. That we're just after people who can play.
Yeah.
They can give us good music, good performance every Sunday.
Yeah.
But this brother is actually not growing spiritually.
Yeah.
You don't see them at prayer meetings. When they are fasting, but they're not fasting. Mm-hmm. Bible study, forget that one. But they're gifted.
Yeah.
And then we wonder why we raise that kind of person. And God now, they now have some level of influence on the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And now we now, but this monster we've created.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we've not really been interested in their own growth and development and in their own spirituality, in their soul.
Yeah.
And also individuals, if you're a worshiper, that worship pastor, musician, you also have a personal responsibility to take your growth spiritually more seriously.
Yeah.
I wouldn't put that whole responsibility on the church.
Mm-hmm.
Because before you're a musician or a worshiper, you're a follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
You should be asking yourself, how am I growing to become like Jesus? Mm. Am I praying? Am I studying my word? Am I part of this community? Or am I just here because they pay me?
Mm-hmm.
And I think so. I think we all have a part to play. The pastors have their role to play in terms of investing in us.
Mm-hmm.
But we also have to make sure that investment is worth it.
Yeah.
That we also take that opportunity. Like someone like Pastor Nathaniel that you use as an example. What if he didn't welcome the treatment that he got from Pastor? His pastor.
Esco. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What if he just said, you know what? You're just being too harsh, man. I'm going to go do my thing.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure he thought about it.
Yeah. I think that people... Discipleship is so important.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let's talk about that.
Even amongst us as relationship. I mean, so you asked me to come here today. I mean, don't let me use that as an example. Let me mention Miwa, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
I met Miwa for the first time, like 2005. I came to do a worship conference in the UK. And so I had him come to speak. I had... it was a couple of other people. And, I mean, the whole thing really stretched me.
Oh.
And so afterwards, hi, thank you so much. I was going to give him a gift. I don't even know how much it was, £100 or something. I wrote a check. And he just said, no. I insisted. He just took the check and thought it.
I've accepted it.
Now, imagine what that has done.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Relationship, you know, because we're in a situation where a lot of people place money above. do you understand?
Yeah, yeah.
So that's over 20 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not saying that don't collect honorarium.
Yes,
I'm not saying that, but I'm just trying to tell people relationships are way more important than what we think we can, whether it's money, monetary, you know, because, and that's where God comes in.
Yes, yes.
That's where God comes in, you know. I've seen people there that organize this, you know, about the concerts that we do, benefit concerts.
Yes, sir.
And I can tell you for free that some of the biggest, first of all, the artists come, they don't collect a fee, right? So they do it complimentarily.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, two of the greatest donors are the artists that come to perform.
Wow.
So I'm just sharing this with people. Let's just know. that.
Yeah. I think what I've always tell people is the Bible says that the love, you cannot serve two masters.
Yeah.
Right? It's either you.
And the other master is not Satan. No.
He's not Satan. Money. He's not talking about Satan. No, it's money. Yeah, it's money. it's either you are loyal to one and you are disloyal to the other. Or, you know. Yeah. And I think what I usually tell people is, not because there's always this convention about should we get paid, should we not get paid. I said that's the wrong question to ask.
Yeah, it's the wrong question. I have something to say about that.
Yeah.
No, there's nothing wrong with being paid.
Yeah.
I mean, I've gone to places where I go to minister and they give you an honorarium that depresses you. I mean, that's fine because my own financial policies, I don't say, give me X amount.
Right, gotcha.
But this is what I have to say to people. Whether you are you're saying, I want to get paid or I don't want to get paid. You see, if you pursue that money thing, there are very few churches in this world that can adequately foot the kind of honorarium that you want.
Yes, sir.
Right? 80% of the churches in this world don't have the resources. Right? They say 80% of the churches around the world, there are 100 people or less.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
So, if you only play that money game, what you're indirectly saying to God 80%. Is that I'm only available
for 20%.
Yeah. You know? So, and we need to, like I said, it's important. I've said it here. Yeah, you go to some places and because sometimes you can even say, a church of 100 people can even call you. I've seen it in this life. A church of 100 people will call you. Maybe another church of 500 or 1,000 call you. You're probably even more. You're thinking of going to that other place.
Yeah.
And you go to this church of 100 people. Yeah, I accept my destiny. I'm going there.
Yeah.
And the way God will surprise you. And I've been to places where I go to minister and God says to me, don't even bother, just minister, just walk. Yeah, if they give you anything, just don't bother. That's not, I mean, that happens once in a while. Yes, and sir. I just think that maybe God is testing.
Absolutely, yeah.
You know. Let's not make, whatever poster it is, let's not make money the first thing.
Yes, sir.
No. Let's not. You do yourself in. I have too many experiences.
Yeah.
You know.
No, I totally agree with what you're saying. And one thing I'm also hearing from what you're saying is how many times do we actually ask God about where to go and where not to go? And we allow money to dictate where we should go, where we should not go.
Yeah.
Because for me, that's where I have a problem.
Mm.
If the reason why you take on that gig or you go for that conference is because of how much you're going to get out of it, then I think you're doing the ministry wrong way. First, it should be, God, should I go to this place? It's almost like, you know, Balak and Balaam.
Yeah.
You know, Balaam said, come and help me curse these people. And Balaam said, oh, I can't go because God didn't want me to do that.
Yeah.
And Balak now sent money. And send some gifts. And Balaam said, let me go and ask God again. You know, God already told you, don't go.
Don't go.
He now thought, okay, maybe gifts will now change God's mind. Mm. God said, okay, go. You know, when your parents said, go now. And you too, you say, I'm going. You know you are in trouble.
Yeah.
And we know how the story ends. And I think for me, my advice to worship leaders or any music ministers is, what is leading you? What is actually leading you? What is it? Money is money. Your Lord or God is your Jesus is your Lord. Because if Jesus is truly your Lord, you will ask Him first. And like you said, there are people that cannot even afford to bring you.
Yeah.
So what if God say go there? Would you not go there? Because they can't pay my fees.
Yeah, they can't pay my fees.
I think we got to tread carefully when it comes to that.
Extremely so.
Yeah.
I mean, like I said, I mean, I'm not against, you know, you being paid. Everybody should determine what their financial policy is.
Yes, sir.
You know, but you cannot afford to place money. It's not even about ministry. Every sensible, I mean, there's a quote by Quincy Jones where it says, I mean, when you do music solely for money, God walks out of the room.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. He said that.
Yeah, he said that. Yeah. And Quincy Jones is not a pastor.
He's not. That's what I was going to say. That's why I said he said that. Okay.
He said, when you do music solely for money, God walks out of the room. You know, because you can't, look, life is longer. You see, the thing about this music thing or doing sports thing is, you know, there is, so for most of us, it's a short span, right? They call you today, they're calling you.
They won't call
10
you
10 years time. 10 years time, nobody's calling you.
Yes, yes, yes.
Do you understand?
Yes, yes. Uh-huh.
So, you see, it's the way you manage relationships.
Yes, sir.
10 years ago. That will determine whether you're going to be relevant in 20 years' time. Because if you made it all about money, very, very, there are new kids coming up right now who have a greater sound than you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Push your aside.
And this is not in my notes, but now that you touch on that, I think I joined one of your webinars and I heard you tell a story. And I think I heard you talk about the song that Fred Hammond wrote. Bread of Heaven.
Bread
of Life, bread of Heaven. Bread of Heaven. And he said, many things you're on earth. And you were like, how many things
are you on earth?
Because, like you said, there's a season where we're relevant. There's a season that if you don't steward that season well, the other season you'll be as lonely as anything else.
Yeah.
How have you been able to undo that? And I think you've already spoken about relationships.
Yeah.
Because I think people need to know that you won't trend for life. Your music won't trend for life.
Absolutely.
So what are you supposed to be doing in this season while God is blessing the works of your hand to prepare for that season that is coming?
I think, just like you said, people need to understand that you cannot be on top of the charts forever.
Yes, sir.
Just settle that. So that when that season seems to come to a close and you don't have the cause as it used to be, you will not be angry.
Yes.
You will not be angry. You will not be... In fact, let me give you a simple example.
Yes, sir.
3 years ago, myself and Pastor Nat were invited to a church in Baltimore, Pastor Tola Dutola's church, Jesus House, Baltimore. So, in fact, the call from Pastor Tola, he just called me one day. He just called me and said, come, do you still sing? Because I mean, I'd worked with their church like 20 years ago. He brought me from Lagos to work with their church with the choir for 1 year. So, I mean, we have quite a close relationship. So, he said, come for this event, Dunamis Teaching Conference. So, myself and Nathaniel were there. Of course, Nathaniel and I are very close. So, my daughter was working in New York at the time. So, I said to her, why don't you come? I pay for my wife's ticket, and we all met together. We're all in Baltimore. So, my daughter now asked me a question and says, clearly, Nathaniel is more popular than you. So how are you going to be feeling when... because you know how this is going to play
of
out.
Course,
Nathaniel is going to minister after you. Mm-hmm. I mean, if they call your name, maybe it's 10 decibels. If they call Nathaniel's name, it's going to be 100 decibels. Look, those are realities.
Yes, sir. Wow.
So, the truth of the matter is that the pressure was there. And... honestly, I'm not saying that I do that every time, but that day, I actually prayed. And I prayed for Nathan. I said, God bless him. God just help him and everything. So when my daughter asked me that question, I said, don't worry. I mean, I prayed, already. I prayed and, there's no problem. So there's no room for everything. So you have to understand that those kind of days are coming. Now, in my own life now, I do a whole lot of stuff. Business-wise... But the truth of the matter is that a whole lot of things I'm doing in business and ministry, everything still stands on the music that I've done before. So if I run a mentoring event for young professionals and I have 50 mentors in the room, I have maybe 2 bank MDs, 80% of the mentors are there because they love my music. They're not even coming there to be paid anything. How can I pay a bank MD? They know me because of my music. And then when I'm even looking for more mentors, they recommend. Everything still comes. Do you understand? And again, it's still, team is about relationships. It's not everything. Somebody asks for a payment. It's not every time you are asked to do something that you ask for a payment. There's a senior friend of mine. His wife's birthday was last year, 50th. Normally, I don't do birthdays and all those things. I just say, oh, except I'm doing it in church. You want me to sing in church? I say, my wife says, that's okay, no problem. This is somebody that helped me. Maybe like 10 years ago. Of course, he has to pay me. In fact, he was using for all kind of tricks. Okay, give me your daughter's. I said, no. Not this time. I had to extend my ticket. I had to, you know, it cost me money.
Of course.
But there's no way I'm going to collect money on that.
Yes, sir.
There's just no way.
Yes, sir.
So I tell people, I wish I learned this thing 30 years ago. I've just found out that, you see, relationships are extremely important.
Yes, sir.
Extremely important.
Mm-hmm.
The way you manage things. There's a pastor, I'll use this as an example. Like 20 years ago, he was doing a benefit concert. And so he called me. Oh, got there. So he said, how much? So I said, it's a benefit thing now. Me too, I just started worship for change. I know what it takes. So don't worry. You know, don't worry. And once I get, I just tell my guys, there's nothing to do.
Yeah.
Look, fast forward 25. I'm having a conference next week.
Yes, sir.
It's his church I'm using, free of charge. You know? So those are the lessons that I've learned. Yeah.
And I think I actually love the direction you've taken with this with these questions that we've been talking about. And I wanted to ask you this one thing, because I know some people right now, because I think social media has been a great help, but also has been a great danger to people in ministry. It's almost like you measure everything you do now through the eyes of social media. Through the lens of social media. Yeah. How am I doing? How is my numbers looking? That stuff. And I know you started in a generation where there was no... That pressure was not there.
Yeah.
And like, I think we were talking earlier, you said that it helps you to maintain the purity of what you were doing. Because you were not looking for numbers. If you released a song in 1990s, you released it because God gave you the song.
Yeah.
there was nothing else there. You know? Even you're not even releasing it because you're going to make so much money from it. People are not even buying stuff.
Yeah.
You know what I'm trying to write?
Yeah.
Back then it was cassette, right? Mm-hmm. People are not really going to pay. Even the ones that you think they should pay, they will be asking your guy, give us for free.
Yeah.
So I'm just saying that. So the motive was not to make money.
Yeah.
But the motive was not to be popular or be influential.
Yeah.
It's just to be obedient to God.
Yeah.
So I want you to speak to a group of people right now, which I believe they're probably in that season of, they feel like they're in a season of obscurity and pruning or hiddenness. And they're becoming impatient. Because, like I said, they see other people, maybe not even as good as them, vocally.
Yeah.
They were like, why is that guy trending and I'm not trending? And almost like we're at that point right now where you are becoming so restless and you are even maybe help God. And how would you encourage them to handle this season of their life and to really get the right perspective on this season of being obscure and being hidden and just a season of pruning? What would you say to those people?
I'll just say, look, let's be careful. My former pastor, Pastor Kemi, used to say, oh, my mates are doing this, my mates are... He said, your mates are also dying. How about that?
Woohoo! That was blunt.
That was blunt.
It was the truth.
You see, let's be careful because, you see some guy, he put a video out there, he has 4 million views. Sometimes a lot of 4 million views are sponsored. So let's be careful.
Yeah.
And the fact that, I'll give you, in fact, maybe it was because of this podcast that this thing happened to me. I recorded a song 3 years ago, Anthem of Praise, I don't know if you know Mr. Walls, Waleo, this is how I produced it. I did it with Simi Dele. And on YouTube, I don't even think I'm not sure he has done 10,000 views. I don't think he has done 15,000 views. And so one of those songs, you just think, I beg. I even really sing it publicly. Not because I don't think it's just that, I mean. And that's how my producer, Wale, just called me like 3 days ago. And says, he sent me a clip. There's this apostle in Uganda. Lubega or something.
Grace, yeah.
Yeah, Grace. Was doing this song word for word.
Wow.
At an event he had, probably had tens of thousands there.
Yeah. Wow. Wow.
Mm. I was like, wow. Mm. Here I'm thinking.
Who would have thought?
That's what I sent to Wally. Who would have thought?
Wow.
Who would have thought?
Yes.
So, listen. Just keep doing. Listen, you can even do something. Sometimes you think you have failed, but God is working in that failure. I'll give you an example. There was a recording that I did that we did many years ago. The title was Too Much For Me.
Oh.
Now, God clearly taught me a lesson because in my mind I was like, man, I did a worship conference, I was like, man, in my mind I was like, man, after this recording at this conference, man, who will be talking? I mean, I was just like, man, I'm going to be at this level. I'm telling you.
It will blow.
I'll blow. Tim, first of all, the worship conference was almost a disaster. We had it at Ikoyi Hotel. Mm. There was no power and the generator didn't work.
Mm.
For like 3 days.
Wow.
Then go to the worship recording. In fact, my voice was gone. I didn't even think I could sing until the day. Hall was half full. And I was so depressed. My wife and I had to go to travel to Ghana for like 1 week after to just get my head to reset.
Oh.
But do you know that I learned somebody was healed of pneumonia?
Wow.
In that concert. So how do you explain that?
Yes.
So you say, deep. So that's it. So you do a song, it has 1,000 views. And let me tell you, music ministers here, God will never let you know the fullness
of
how much you've been a blessing.
Yes, sir. And I thank God. Thank God for that.
Because your head will not be correct. Yeah. You will never know. Yes, in fact, sometimes you do something, it will take 10 years.
Somebody will walk up to you and say,
wow.
Why did it take 10 years to tell me this?
Exactly.
I needed encouragement.
So, people need to understand that. I mean, I've done some songs and somebody just walks up to me.
Mm.
You go to, maybe you're in Canada and somebody walks up to you and say, man, this was a song that. Something like there's a note in my. No, my wallet. Every time, maybe I just read because somebody just walked up to me in Houston and told me about how, you know. So, never rule out anything and say, "Oh, you know, it amounts to nothing." There are days of insignificance.
Yes.
God is hiding you. God is keeping you. God is training you. Just be there. I mean, look at, you hear some songs. Even let's take a song like Waymaker. Before the song really blew, I mean, rocking the song for five years. For years.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yes, sir.
So, again, you just don't know. Just don't do the song for numbers.
Do it for God.
Right. If God blesses it, fine. I mean, in that respect. Because you never can tell what... You just can't tell how God is going to use something. Your own part is just do what God has told you to do.
Yes.
Then also, as much as possible, you yourself put your best foot forward.
Do the best you can.
Yeah, do the best you can. Do the best that you can if you can promote. Because I used to be, if you can promote the song.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because you spend so much money.
Yeah,
producing the song, you might as well promote it to the best. But see, let our motives
be pure.
Be pure.
Yes, sir. That's the key.
In all things, let our motives
be pure.
Be pure. Yeah.
And I think you answered that so well. And what I've always tell people is, you know, sometimes we've been taught to only obey God when there is something we're trying to get from God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost like my obedience is motivated by results.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so it's almost like I justify my obedience because you're going to do ABC for me.
Yeah.
So let me do ABC for you so that you can do ABC for me. But God said to Abraham, he said, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward.
Yeah.
Oftentimes in our walk with God, the reward is actually God himself.
Mm-hmm.
It's his presence.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're that transactional with God that you only do stuff for him because of what you want to get out of him, you will miss the best, which is himself, giving himself to you as a gift.
Yeah.
And what you're saying is really right, because having a pure motive that's just driven by, I just love him, I want to obey him to the best of my ability, and then leave all the consequences of that to him. If he now blows that thing up, and he now reach millions and millions, great. And if it doesn't, I'm still content with that because I pleased the heart of my father. I think that's the approach we got to take with every project.
Yeah.
Is it was pleased because it was pleased with my obedience. And that should be enough to satisfy our heart.
Yeah.
And I think every minister needs to understand that. So thank you for saying that. I want to talk quickly about worship culture in church. What would you say has changed in the worship culture of the local church over the years? I mean, you've been around for a while. And you, I'm sure you can see what it was, what it used to be, and what it is now. And my question to follow up with that would be, are we headed in the wrong direction? And if we are, what can we do to correct, to course correct?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think in some respects, worship music has evolved. And, you know, I'd say has gotten better, has gotten, I mean, appealing to people. Because one of the challenges that I had, I mean, as a new believer, was the music that was available in Christianity at the time. You know, I mean, here I'm coming, listening to bands like Dynasty, Kool and the Gang, and blah, blah, blah. And then you now come to Jesus, and then you're hearing, Good Morning, Jesus, Good Morning, Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
I was like, God, no, you have to do better than that. So we've now moved. Music is excellent and all of that. But I'm not too sure. I think God is moved by the words in what we're saying than by the vibe and the groove.
We are the vibing generation. We're vibing and grooving. Yeah, right?
So, and that is where I think we need to pay a lot of attention. I think we have become so self-centered in our worship. There's a whole lot of distraction in worship. As much as people come into worship and I have a joke that, do you honestly think that Angel Gabriel can stand in front of God, you know, with iPhone 50 or whatever,
and just be doing
selfie? You know, two things. It's either what is happening at the throne is not serious, or he himself is not serious.
Yes, sir.
You know? So I think that we become a bit more self-centered. And like I've said, probably even doing this, you know, podcast, pastors need to take responsibility. That, look, when you see some things, I think we're losing reverence.
Yes, yes.
We're losing reverence. And once you as a leader spot that, you've got to call everybody to order. Look, no. We don't do that kind of stuff here.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We don't do... It doesn't matter if anybody's hurt.
Yeah.
We don't do that kind of stuff here.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you see even worship leaders, they already have, you know, cell phones, you know, they're creating content.
GoPro.
GoPro. I mean, I'm not saying that. Look, let's just ask ourselves, why are we doing this?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You know, shows you walking into the hall. We're guest ministers. We're walking into the hall. We're being filmed. Listen. You know, let's just be, I don't know. So I think there's a whole lot of self-centeredness. And attention. The focus of worship, God is the object of our worship.
Yes, sir.
You know, and so I think that, you know, leaders, pastors, music ministers, people who are in charge of music ministries must pay close at and guard that jealously.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Guard it jealously to see that nobody messes around. Because maybe today God doesn't kill anybody on the stage.
Yeah,
who knows? Maybe he will kill your side. I tell people, I say, yeah. No, you see, you know, the kind of thing that was it Peter that told, was who that told Ananias and Sapphira?
Mm-hmm.
You know that, oh, the feet of those who carry the husband is here. No pastor can do that today.
No.
That, if any pastor does that today, he's going to prison.
He's going to prison, right? Yeah.
You know, yeah. But we need to be very, and I've seen one or two instances where mm-hmm. people dishonor God. I've seen, I may not be able to say publicly, but I've seen
mm-hmm.
how God has dealt with them, where they actually do those kind of things repeatedly, where they choose to be the cynosure of all eyes as and deflecting the attention mm-hmm. that is due God.
Yeah.
I've seen it in these current times. I've seen how God has dealt with someone.
Mm.
So it's very important. And when we get on that stage to lead worship, rehearsals are great and all of that. But let's never forget to ask God to help us as we get on that stage to lead worship. I do it every time. I don't know how many times I've led worship, but every time I get on stage, I just say, God, just help me.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I just need your help, you know, for the sake of your glory and for the sake of the people who are here.
Yes.
You know. So I just think that people should understand reverence is very important.
Yes, yes.
Reverence.
Yes.
Reverence. I think we're losing that. So we need to pay very close attention to that.
And God actually said that to those who come near me, I must be treated as holy.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think, that's what you're really saying.
Yeah.
That reverential fear of God.
Yes.
That we're in his presence.
Presence, yes.
You know, one of my mentors used to say that when we gather together, God is not in our presence.
Mm-hmm.
We are in his.
His presence, yeah.
And we should treat it as such.
Yeah.
You know, which as holy, with reverential fear.
Yeah.
And like you said, I think once we put ourselves at the center, then people lose that reverence.
Yeah.
Anything goes.
And I think one of the things that mistakes people make is those of us who are ministers, whether pastors or worship leaders, we always think that the power of God
mm-hmm.
is moving from the stage to the people.
To the people.
No. God is in the midst of his people.
In the midst of the people. Yes, sir. Yes.
So you're not personally responsible for anything.
You're not.
you're not the one making anything happen.
Dishing the power out. No.
God is that. That's why I love that song. Jesus, we enthrone you.
Mm-hmm.
We proclaim you standing here in the midst of us.
Of us. Yes. It's right. In the midst. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's talk about advice for the next generation. I wanted to get you in on that before we start wrapping up.
Mm-hmm.
If you could sit across from your younger self, okay, you're sitting across your younger self right now, so that's a good picture to have. What would you warn me?
Mm.
Well, what would you warn yourself about? What are the warnings you would say, hey, Tim, along your way, these are the warnings. These are the warning signs. And maybe, what would you warn me about?
Mm. I think it would just go back to that first word that God said to me, you know, don't touch his glory. Don't touch his glory. And just be humble and simple as much as possible, you know. I think don't touch his glory.
Okay. Yeah. In practical ways, how can I do that? How can I not touch his glory in practical ways as related to my gift, related to what I believe is called me? How can I not do that in practical ways? How can I not touch his glory that you've done, that has helped you over the years to do that?
Yeah. I think to a large extent, you are trying to turn the attention off from you.
Yes, sir.
And turn that attention to God. And there are many things that are done today that want to, you know, get the attention onto yourself.
Yes, sir.
You know, it could be as little as making a post. There are sometimes I wanted to make a post, I just judge it. I'm like, man, if I do this post, you know, am I drawing attention to myself?
Mm-hmm.
Am I drawing attention? You know, how do I post it in such a way
yes.
that I take attention on myself. Let me give you another example. I went somewhere, I went to a radio station for an interview. And, you know, they do all these things. Oh, you're coming out of the car, you're walking, you know. And they've invited me to collaborate. And I'm not collaborating because I just, for me, I mean, again, I guess it's also my personality. I'm not so much of an outgoing person. But, you know, sometimes you just have to ask yourself, this thing, this post that I'm doing, does it glorify God?
Mm-hmm.
Or does it say much more about me? Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
Even in our singing, let me give you an example. This happened many years ago. My pastor bought me this new shirt. And I was going to go out, you know, to church and then come back to pick my wife. So, and there's this mirror in the living room. And I was just taking a look at the shirt like, yeah, man, I'm looking so cool today.
Mm.
And in my mind, I was like, you know, I could just imagine myself singing and just people just looking at me like, yeah, this guy looks good today. There's nothing wrong with the shirt. I'm the one that there's something wrong with.
Mm.
So, I stepped out the door. Mm. I came back in and I changed the shirt. Yeah. You know, so, and also, one more thing I will say about this generation is there's going to be sacrifices required.
Yes.
If you watch Dr. Ron Connolly's stuff, his funeral, the child said, look, this guy has been sick all his life.
Yes, I
all
saw
his
that.
Life.
Wow.
Yeah, even I only met him once in Milton Keynes. I mean, he said that much. And look, there are days that he's gone. I mean, he's just like, he can't, but he just said, look, let me just get me to the stage. Once he gets on stage, he means God just takes over.
Wow.
So sacrifice, what are you giving up? Whether you're paid or not paid, what are you giving up?
Yes.
What are you giving up for this thing? Because it's not, a lot of us just want to get on stage.
Mm.
But what are we giving up in terms of, you know, even seeing to the fact that we're united in our group?
Mm-hmm.
Because I often tell people, the fact that we're wearing the same thing doesn't mean we're united.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
We're wearing, what's the color for tomorrow? Red or black? It doesn't mean you're united, though.
Yeah, yeah.
So what sacrifices am I making?
Yes, sir.
You know, to make sure that there's unity in the group.
Yes, sir.
You know, overlooking lots of, you know, somebody spoke to me in a bad way.
Mm-hmm.
Just overlooking offenses.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So there's a whole lot of sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
You know. That is needed, and just making sure that deflecting the glory
as much as you can
to make sure that the focus is on God. And it shows even in whether you're playing.
Yes,
sometimes
sir.
A musician is overplaying to show off. That overplaying ends up in a distraction.
Give it to them.
Let's show them. And there's a way I can sing as a worship leader that it ends up being a distraction.
Yes, sir. You're right.
The people will look at me and say, ah, that guy is good, man.
Yeah,
by the time someone says, that guy is good, you have taken the eyes off.
Yes, I love it.
So,
yeah.
As a worship leader, it's not everything that I'm capable of doing that I'm going to do.
Yes.
Yeah, if it's a performance,
it's different.
That people paid $50, say, you better put it on show.
Because they have to get their money's worth.
But if I'm leading worship, there are a whole lot of things that have to be under control.
I'm glad you said that. Yeah.
Yeah. So I don't end up being a distraction.
Yeah. Because I read a book on worship, and I think we're supposed to talk about that. Because we have a generation that doesn't read books anymore. When it comes, we don't go to conferences. We don't read books on worship. If you ask many worship leaders to name three books on worship that they've read now, they probably can't name even one. But I was one of the books I was reading. I think is the Matter of Worship, or Worship Matters.
Okay,
and it talks about the undistracting excellence in worship, and excellence that does not draw attention to itself. And I think that's what we are to aim for.
Yeah.
We're not saying you are not gifted. We're not saying you shouldn't. Even David in the book of Psalms said, "Play skillfully."
Yeah,
and also we're not despising that you have gifts and you can play, but is this actually not taking attention away from him and putting it on yourself? And that's what you've articulated so well. Mm. That, you know, there are a lot of things that you can do that in worship that you must not do.
Yeah.
If you know it was gonna become a distraction.
Yeah.
In worship. Yeah. Wow, powerful. All right, we're going to start wrapping up now. I want to ask you one of these last questions just to get your opinion on them. What is one non-negotiable that you would urge every worship leader and musician to hold on to? This is life or death. Like, what is one? Even if you have two, you can share, but what is one non-negotiable that you would say, hold on to this?
I'm thinking. well, I mean, I think one thing would be, what is your private worship life like?
Mm.
I mean, even though I say most times private worship is different from public worship, because sometimes even in my private worship, there's some songs that I sing that I can't sing publicly because maybe they are dated and all of that.
Yeah.
But I think there's just this authenticity, right? That I'm being real before God.
Yes, sir.
I'm not playing games. I've worshipped in private. And even if you haven't done that, you know, when you get on that stage, you know, just be real.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what I would say. Be real with God.
Mm-hmm.
Don't play games.
Yes, sir.
Don't play games with God. You know, always ask for his help, always ask for his mercy. One prayer that I love to pray, and I pray this for choirs, Lord, you know, as singers, teach our voice to sing. As musicians, teach our hands to play.
Yes, sir.
Because I mean, you know that you don't sing in all of the stuff that you posted on YouTube.
No.
But it's amazing what it has done.
Yes,
and
sir.
It's there. We have a scriptural reference for that.
Yes, sir.
When David went to play for Saul, he didn't sing. Mm-hmm. All he did was he played and the evil spirit departed.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So let the Spirit of God just teach us, you know. And let me now counterbalance that, because every worship seminar that I've gone to, you find people say, why should I draw up a list, you know? Can the Holy Spirit just lead us? That's not what I'm saying. It's extremely important that you have a plan.
Yeah, you prepare. Yeah.
Be prepared.
Yeah.
You know. But even when we're prepared, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. I mean, it's like going down the road. I mean, I'm prepared to go to Oxford Circus or whatever, but the Holy Spirit can lead me to go in another direction.
Yes, sir.
Other than what Google Map is directing me to go.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I just think we need the Holy Spirit more.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, more than... Because he's the one that can help us to glorify the Lord. If that's his role, that's what he's come to do.
And he's to worship, glorify. He's a worship leader too.
Yeah, yeah, to glorify the Lord. So we can't... You know, it reminds me of one article I read many years ago by Bob Sorge, who wrote Exploring Worship. And the name of the article was "Thinking of Sunday Worship on Thinking of Sunday Worship on a Tuesday Afternoon." Why can I do that? Because God already sees it. The Holy Spirit, who is in me, knows what's going to happen on Sunday, so I can link up with Him and start to get ideas from Him.
Because it's the one that would help us to worship Father.
Acceptably. In spirit, and in
right?
Truth.
Yeah. No, and I think what I hear you say is don't neglect your private devotion, your private prayer life.
Yeah.
The things you do in private, don't neglect that, and don't do public ministry at the expense of that. Because I know you probably had demands on your time, and that takes you away from that private space, because you have to be here, be there, minister there. You're also still your father, your husband. And sometimes we begin to do that private thing less and less, and the public thing more and more.
More, yeah.
And forgetting that what really sustains the public is the private, is having that closer walk with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
To know what's on the mind of God so that we can worship Him more acceptably. So, worship leaders, I really hope you've gained one or two things from this. I really hope this has really blessed you. You might have to watch it again. because I know we spoke a lot and I can't remember half of the things he said because it's been almost 90 minutes from running. So you have to watch this again. You have to share this with your friends and share it with people who serve in the ministry of worships, because this is really, really, really essential in order for us to serve the body of Christ well.
Yeah.
And to serve Jesus well.
Absolutely.
And to help the body of Christ mature in their understanding of who God is and how we ought to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Thank you so much for being here. It's
such an honor
that you would sit down with me and also speak to your heart, to your heart for the ministry of worship, and also to your posture and your humility as well. So thank you.
Thank you so
much. I'm really grateful. And for everybody watching this, thank you so much for your time. Thank you for being a part of this episode. We really hope that you've learned one or two things from there. So if you have, make sure you don't keep it to yourself. Share with other people. And also hit that subscribe button. I'm going to be doing more of this. I'm going to be sitting with veterans and the OGs in the worship ministry to draw some knowledge that I believe would help you on your journey as a worship leader. Until next time, keep worshiping and keep growing. God bless you. Bye for now.